You took me by surprise there, Tommy. You highlighted that fourth verse and we never got to it. I was all excited about it. Good morning, church. Oh, it is good to see y'all. I tell you, it's especially good to see the Yurchiks with us this morning. Y'all give Hunter a big hand. It has been a long time coming, you guys. That wall was leaning this way about 5 inches. We're so glad Doug is back holding that thing up. Oh, it's good to be with you. And I really thought this morning's Lord's Supper devotion, I can't remember who it was, but he was really witty. It's a great job. No, Nick did a fantastic job with our Lord's Supper devotional, just reminding us of the blessedness we get from trusting in the Lord. I thought that was really appropriate for today. Is it not working? Or am I not working? Oh, okay. It's working now. All right, great. All right, next Sunday, we need a little point of clarity here. The parent meeting that is for kids who are cradle roll through sixth grade. First of all, if you are in cradle roll through sixth grade, or if you are holding a child who is cradle sixth grade, I want you to stand up really quickly, because we are really in this regard. If you are in cradle roll all the way up to sixth grade, stand up. Or if you're holding a baby or a child who's in cradle roll through sixth grade, go ahead and stand up. Oh, yeah, you got some. They're popping up. Okay, I know there's more out there. All right, thank you guys. Thank you guys. Listen, this meeting is for you parents, but it is for if you think you might want to be a parent one day, or if you think you might have been a parent at some point. If you have a vested interest in the children's ministry of this congregation, this meeting is for you. We don't want to limit it. We want to include as many of you as would like to be a part of this. Parents, you have an obvious vested interest at this very point, but some of you will have kids down the road possibly, and some of you whose kids have grown up and out of that age bracket still would like to work with that age group or have ideas or suggestions. We would like your input as well. If you would like to come to that meeting, though, it is important that you get barbecue. And if you want to get barbecue, this is how you do it right here. You text the letter Y and the number of people you're bringing for your family to this number, which is a secret operator somewhere within this congregation. We will not reveal her identity for obviously protective purposes. But we need to get a count of how many pigs to have slaughtered. So we need your input here to get that and make sure that you have food when you show up. All right, questions? I told you this is the last Sunday, and I meant it. If you would like to be in this pictorial directory, we need to get you to fill out the sheets in the back, right back there. If you would like to be in the pictorial directory that we're going to print out here in a couple of weeks, you need to fill out one of those. We got so many of you last Sunday, but if we still have missed you, this is your last Sunday to get in the printed edition. You can all be added to the app, which is Instant Church Directory. You can always be added. If you just get us your information, that's fantastic. We can add your picture later. Once we have your email address and phone number, we can hound you relentlessly until we get what we want. So we will do that. All right. So some of you may have noticed the sermon title, which is a little unusual because I don't normally preach in Latin, but E Pluribus Unum. It is one of the few Latin phrases that I happen to know, and it is one of the Latin phrases that appears on this is the Great Seal. Now, the Great Seal shows up on our printed money and other government buildings and that sort of thing, but this is a part of the Great Seal. And it was, in fact, this was the de facto motto of the United States, right here. That was the motto of the United States. Though it was never really formally adopted by law, it was just sort of what we believed our motto to be all the way from founding up until 1956. So for almost 200 years, this was sort of what we thought to be our motto. Until 1956, we passed "In God We Trust." Now, this phrase, where it comes from, we can trace it back, probably the best origins, and there's a few different places, but was to a writing from Cicero, a philosopher, a great, anyway, Cicero, he was discussing how the basic family and social bonds, like bonds between husbands and wives and parents and kids and friends and neighbors, how those basic social bonds became the origin of societies and states. And this is what he said. Now, this is really telling. He said, when each person loves the other as much as himself, it makes one out of many. When each person loves the other as much as himself, it makes one out of many. E pluribus unum. Which is a beautiful sentiment. In fact, I'd even argue that it's biblical. But here we are as a nation, 200 some odd years later, almost 250 years of existence as a nation. And so we have to ask the question, has it worked? Is our society, we say that our society, our culture, our nation is whole and united as one. Or would we say that it is in some ways deeply divided? You know, has our culture, has our nation, has our society ever been truly whole and united? Now, there have been pockets and seasons that have in which this unity has threaded throughout our society. You might say times of crisis, times of war, most commonly. That's when we sort of, most of us, pull together. But I think that we can safely say at this point that making one people out of many peoples seems to be a task beyond the abilities of mere mortal governments. Like, there's not a founding document that does that really well. And it doesn't matter that E Pluribus Unum is our, you know, historical motto. Because generally speaking, I mean me, we've been much more inclined and adept at looking out for ourselves than looking out for others. You know, I'm all for loving you and taking care of you until it costs me something. Because when it starts costing me something, you don't look so good. That's been our attitude. We're all for the government doing all of these things that we need doing until it costs me something. We're all for the government treating me this way as long as it doesn't treat you that way. Which brings us, by the way, to our journey of the Ten Commandments. And you're wondering how this is connected. We'll get there. Well, as we learned about last week, God has brought these descendants of Abraham, these children of Abraham, these hundreds of thousands of former Egyptian slaves, He's brought them out of bondage into the liberation and freedom of the wilderness. They are out there in the middle of nowhere. But if you've ever read the account of how that journey to freedom goes, then remember that this journey was not without its problems. I mean, there were shortages of water, which people notice, shortages of food, which gets people's attention. There were enemies and at certain points, and the general problem of being homeless because they had no roofs over their head. And as each of these complications, each of these problems arose, the cry from the people was something like this. This is a paraphrase. This is the Dustin paraphrase. What have we done? What have we gotten ourselves into? Why did we ever leave? We should go back to Egypt, back to slavery. That's generally their response. No water? Let's go back. No food? Let's go back. No roofs over our heads? Let's go back. Enemies after us? We should have never left. And so this disparate, grumbling, and generally unhappy lot, out of these people, God is going to try to create a single, cohesive nation that is united in its mission to bear His name to the world. That's His job. I want you to take all of these grumblers and make one people that represents My name to the world. And here's the thing that you and I need to know, not just about these people, but this is what you need to know and I need to know about ourselves. People living in bondage are not very well adopted to empathy. Bondage robs us of relationship. I want to let that sink in for just a second, because bondage robs us of relationship. The most selfish and self-centered and self-possessed we'll ever meet are those who are enslaved to their sins of addiction, enslaved to their sins of greed or hatred or envy. It is all about them. It's as if the burden of being in bondage is so overwhelming that it shuts out the ability to love and care for others. It makes everything about me. And that's what makes the stories, by the way, of selfless slaves so powerful. Because that's not the general rule. Generally, slaves have to look out for themselves, and that's all they can do. So selfless, the stories of slaves, those are particularly powerful, but it also makes God's with these descendants of Egyptian slaves and Egyptian slaves themselves, the descendants of Abraham, it makes it particularly difficult. So how do you take these individuals who are accustomed to looking out only for themselves or primarily for themselves and make out of them a united people? And for us, for me and you today, how do you take a people who are, we live in a culture that is completely self-centered, completely self-focused, completely serving. How do we begin that process? What does a community of people committed, as committed to the goods of others as themselves, what does that kind of community look like? And what is it at the center of that kind of community that holds it together? So it's into this ocean, this chasm of chaos and selfishness that Yahweh God speaks His Ten Commandments. But what were these Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not talking about a recitation of the Ten Commandments, because we went over those last week, and we'll dig into individual ones as we go along. But what were these Ten Commandments? What were they about? I mean, what were they doing? What was their function? Well, in some ways, they were the founding of Israel's ancient criminal code. Law, you break it, you get punished, right? And this is certainly true. In fact, we read throughout Scripture places and times where these commandments were broken. People were convicted and they were found guilty and they were punished. It was just like a criminal law code. So in some ways, the Ten Commandments are like this criminal code. But some of the commandments are virtually unenforceable, if you think about it. Most notably, the prohibition of coveting. How do you convict someone of coveting? I don't know what you're thinking. I like to think I do sometimes, but I don't. More importantly, as we're well aware, laws, criminal laws in particular, are insufficient for the creation of a cohesive people. You just can't do it. Because you can't legislate every way that someone can treat someone else. And when you try to do that, when you try to legislate every way that someone can treat someone else, what you end up with, well, something like what we got. You get a criminal code that is so convoluted that it takes years to master, and crazy people who call themselves lawyers. And I say that knowing full well that we have lawyers here today. Because it takes a long time for them to dedicate themselves to understanding just this portion of our law code. And it's so difficult that the law has to continually update itself, because we find new and fantastic ways of hurting and scheming against one another. And it is impossible, I would say it's impossible for the common man to understand extensively. So you can't build a people on a criminal law code. It just can't be done. It's going to take more than that. So in other ways, you get the Ten Commandments are a set of shared values, that they're moral and ethical principles under which the people lived. And this is true as well, by the way. The commandments of God, they reflect the essential nature of God and His relationship to His people, so that they could be described as the authoritative summary of God's will as expressed in the laws of Israel. And I know that's really gets a little deep there, but I believe that this is an idea that's closer to the heart of the Ten Commandments than the criminal law code, because it reveals the nature of the people's relationship with Yahweh God. But for the creation of a united people, it's going to take even more than shared values, than shared principles. So perhaps the most helpful way of thinking about these Ten Commandments, see them as something of a constitution. Now, remember that this constitution, it begins with God revealing himself as the bondage-breaking, compassionate power behind their escape. I, the Lord your God, led you out of slavery, led you out of Egyptian bondage. And that sort of lays the foundation for life in a liberated community. If you want to live in a liberated community, I am the liberator. So listen to what I say. And therefore, these commandments and these, they're going to be the standard for God's people to live by as they live together, as they order themselves as a liberated community. This is the way you can kind of boil it down. This is God saying, this is who I am, therefore, this is who you are. Okay? This is who I am, therefore, this is who you are. And who are you? Who are you, the people? Who are these commandments? Who do they proclaim these descendants of Abraham, the children of Abraham, to be? Who does it say that? Well, it says, one, you are the people who love, serve, and worship the Lord. First and foremost, you are the people who love, serve, and worship the Lord. Why? Because if you love, worship, and serve any other God, it leads back to bondage and slavery. I'm the God who brought you out of that. So if you want to worship these other gods, you know what it's like under their bondage. You know what it's like in their slavery. Why would you ever want to go back to that? So this I am, I'm the God who sets you free, and you're the people who are going to live free with me because we're free together. Why would you ever want to go back to that bondage? So secondly, you are the people who honor and care for your families. Why? Because failing to care for your families and for those closest to you leads to a breakdown of trust, not just in your family, but in all of society. Because after all, if you can't trust your own family, who can you trust? And so failure to build this most basic of trusts will lead you back to bondage. You know what kind of bondage this time? It's the bondage of self-sufficiency. You know who takes care of me? Me. So if you don't take care of your parents, if you don't take care of your family, you're going to take care of yourself. And that's bondage. God says, that's not the God I am, therefore that's not the people you are. Thirdly, you are the people who ensure justice for the weak. And it's exhibited in codes like, you know, murder, don't steal. You know, oddly enough, when people realize that the rich and powerful can kill them and take their stuff without any repercussions, society tends to break. And, you know, why would I take the risk of loving and caring for you if all you're going to do is stab me in the back? Perhaps literally. And again, injustice and chaos are not the way of liberation and freedom. You want to talk about bondage. There's a bondage of fear that is very real when you live in a culture of violence. So these are not the hallmarks of a liberated people. This is the way of a people enslaved to their own passions. So, again, I'm the liberator God, you're the liberator people. Fourthly and finally, you are the people who live in contentment, the contentment of the blessing of the Lord. Because you realize that the Lord has prepared for you every good and perfect blessing. You don't need your neighbor's house. You don't need your neighbor's donkey. You don't need your neighbor's spouse to be happier or more content or to be more fulfilled. Because if you aren't happy and content and fulfilled with the Lord as your God, what makes you think that you're going to suddenly become happy and content and fulfilled once you have that guy's house or that guy's donkey or that guy's wife? If you're not content with me, why do you think you would be content with stuff or another human being? So let's think for a moment. Let's think for a moment just about this. If the community built on these principles, what would it look like? How would it function to live in a community ordered on these principles? And what we discover is that one of the real blessings of living under this order, this constitution, is that not only will you be in harmony with God, will you be living in harmony with God, but that the other people around you, they're committed to do the same. don't have to live with the constant fear that your neighbor's going to kill you in the night or steal your possessions or sleep with your wife. You have the emotional encouragement to care and love your own parents. Now, one day, your children are going to love and care for you. And because this is a community constitution, they fully realize that their own personal disobedience does not just affect them, it affects everyone else in the community. What I do affects you. So even if I think it's private, you know, something that's really small, if I steal and nobody notices it, if I sleep with someone who's not my spouse and nobody knows but us two, if I covet in heart but don't even tell anybody, even if I think I can get away with it, it still affects the whole community. This is not just about the Ten Commandments. This is a big fallacy that's sometimes spread even among Christians, is that the Ten Commandments is about personal piety. It's the fallacy that the rich young ruler, remember, he came to Jesus and he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted him some of the Ten Commandments. He said, yeah, I've done this. He's thinking, yeah, I've got it all together. I am personally religious and holy and pious. I'm a godly person because I have done this. And then Jesus revealed that what those commandments are about is really not you at all. It's about your part in a greater community. Now, I realize this is a really big reduction of the Ten Commandments to their kind of most basic essence, and that you could reduce them a couple of other ways. In fact, we could further reduce them to the brief saying that the Israelites came to call the Shema. You may be familiar with the Shema. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I bet you know it, because essentially it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, if you read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, that's the Shema, and they learn it by heart, and they put it by heart, which is why in historic Jewish literature, all about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments would appear with the Shema. Like they would be paired together. They went hand in hand. Because getting on doing all that stuff right without loving the Lord your God was fruitless. And then later, Jesus linked in the love your neighbor as yourself as an outpouring of this love for God. He does that in Luke chapter 10. And so early Christians, they often included love for God and for neighbor when they put together their understanding of these Ten Commandments. That it was about loving God and loving your neighbor. So this is God revealing himself to his people. This is who he is. So being a person of God, being a child of God, being a part of the people of God or the community of God, that's not a birthright. That's not something you're born into. It's a requirement of great commitment. So now, church, let's get real. Because we're fixing to jump about four millennia here. So if we, the fourth mill church of Christ, we here this morning, want to lay any claim to being the people of God, then that has to be who we are too. That can't just be who they were. It has to be who we are. Can I get an amen? Well, I got a lot of Church of Christ equivalent of amen right there, which is essentially silently sitting there and thinking, yeah, preacher, you tell them. Here's the thing, though, because you might not like it now. Sometimes when you're translating Scripture into English, and I learned this as I had to study Greek and Hebrew a little bit, I have this really sticky problem in English of the word you, because that can be singular or plural. Now, in the South, we solve it all. Y'all is plural you. Now, in proper English, you'd still just say you. Or if you're really Southern, yuns. I'm not that Southern. I just still say y'all. But anyway, we say, for plural you, we say y'all or something along, or if you use guys or something, I guess. But these commandments, and you would expect, by the way, because these Ten Commandments, they're written to the entire community of Israel, so you'd expect plural you. You'd expect y'all don't murder. Y'all don't commit adultery. Y'all, you know, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve, right? So, but even though they are written to the entire Israelite community, here's the interesting thing. Each and every one of the Ten Commandments written to a single individual person. You. Not you, y'all. You's guys. But you. You personally must observe the Sabbath and worship the Lord your God. You personally must honor your father and mother. You personally must abstain from coveting and stealing and adultery. Now, why would God do this? If it's written for everybody, why would he address it to a single person? Why would he make it written in the singular? Because, and here's why. This is why I believe it. He did. Because we as human beings have this great tendency to think of a y'all as meant for everybody but me. So here's the way it goes. Y'all need to observe the traffic laws and keep your slower traffic to the right on interstate, because my speedometer is set on 80 and I don't want to mess with the cruise control. So y'all need to do your job and stay out of my way. And unfortunately, the same thing tends to happen in church communities, in the communities of God's people. So that we might say, we worship God and have Bible class every Sunday. Oh, not me personally, because I'm a busy guy, but we, the Forest Mill Church, do. We feed the poor and the hungry. Oh, not me personally, but we, the Forest Mill Church, do. We do Upward. We send care packages. We pray for sick and send them cards. We send out Christmas gifts to poor families in our community. We have any number of ministries to serve those in the community and those within the congregation. Not me personally, but after a year spent here at Forest Mill, after 20 plus years in full-time ministry, I'm here to tell you, because you may not know this, the we model don't work. The elders, as great as they are, the teachers, the ministers of this congregation, of any congregation, cannot do the we for you. They are insufficient to the task. They are fantastic. We have wonderful ministries, wonderful Bible class teachers, wonderful elders, but they cannot do it for everyone. It is a community constitution that requires a personal commitment from you. So unless you and I are personally committed to doing this and to holding these same ideals and to working on those same ministries, we have no right to claim the we. We cannot say we any more than a former Egyptian slave could say, yes, we are the people of God, but I don't keep the Ten Commandments. You can't claim that. If you don't do it, it's not you. So in order for this to be us, this must first be you and me. You and I must be committed to loving and serving and worshiping the Lord our God. You and I must be committed to honoring and caring for our families. You and I must be committed to getting justice for the weakest among us. You and I must live in the contentment of God's blessing. This has to be us personally. And by the way, all of these commitments, they require something of us. They require your time. They require your energy. They require your financial means. They require your person. You've got to be personally vested in these. They require our dedication, not just to get what we want to get, but to give what we need to give. It's not about getting good for us. It's about giving what's good for others. Because maybe you don't get anything. I'll be honest. There's times that I don't get anything. Maybe you don't get a pat on the back. Maybe you don't get the warm fuzzies. But you can always give them. And it's not all about what I get. And so I want to communicate to you right now, clearly, decisively, that these are our community expectations of you. We, the Forest Mill Church, expect this of you and of anyone who wants to be a part of the community of God here at Forest Mill. This is who we are because this is who our God is. And so these are our expectations. These are what we want not just from you, but want from ourselves. And I say this in full realization that we haven't always done a really good job of communicating these expectations, and that we haven't always done a good job of providing you with the opportunities needed to live those out, especially if you're still learning how to do them. We haven't always done a great job of that, but I want to make a commitment to you this morning that we're going to do better. That over the coming weeks and months, we are going to do better about communicating what is expected of the members of Forest Hill and how you can do that. Because our desire as a community, for you personally, for your family, for our entire congregation, for this congregation, is not just to exist and get along, which is a great thing. It's good we all exist. It's good we get along, but it's not enough. We don't want to just exist. We want to thrive. And all the way back when God called Abram into covenant, all the way back before there was ever a people, when God began this whole relationship, before the Ten Commandments, this is what he said to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He said, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Yes, you're going to get something out of this, but God is faithful. But you're going to give something too. You're going to be a blessing. And you don't always get the blessing you want when you want it. But you can be the blessing God wants when He wants it. When we place ourselves in that position to live under His ordinances, to live under His law. And so this is our prayer for you, for all of the Forest Mill Church, that we might not just get a blessing, that we might be a blessing, both here on Sunday morning and Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but equally importantly, when you go to your work or your home place, when you are out in the community, we want you to be a blessing. And so this morning, if you need encouragement, you need forgiveness, if you need us to pray over you and give you strength, we want to be able to offer that up for you this morning. And you're not a part of the family of God, even if you're not a part of this family here at Forest Mill, we want to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. If you're not a part of the family of God, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away and rise to walk a new life in this sort of life. But we want you to know who we are so that you can be a part of us. If we can help you at all, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?